title of the series is Entering the Promised Land. Would you please say the promised land? Say that. Let's say this in faith. Say, God has a promised land for me. Say that, God. I don't know what your promised land represents today, but God wants you to enter into the promised land. I'm going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 3, and then I'm going to invite you to jump down to verses 19 to 25. Entering the promised land. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite of Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizanhab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. So I want you to just take note of that. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea 40 years later. That may not be very encouraging to you today. So it takes him only 11 years on that road, on the Mount Seir road, but it takes them 40 years. So they spend time in the desert. Now I want us to go down to verse 19. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. And then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your forefathers, told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. So today we want to continue talking about our journey to the promised land. I don't know if you feel like you're in a desert today. I don't know if you have been in a desert, but we can all experience these things. So we've talked about God parting the waters, and we've also talked about some lessons to learn in the desert. So again, I just want to reiterate, when I say the desert, and some of your Bibles will say wilderness, the desert refers to a spiritually dry place. And we all go through that. That's just human nature. You can have great times, encounters with the Lord. There's a freshness, there's a vitality to your prayer life, to your walk with the Lord. But then we all go through times of dryness where it just doesn't seem very, very fresh to us. And so we've talked about the lessons of that. And the desert then represents a place of difficulty where you start feeling like you have nothing. Nothing spiritually, maybe nothing emotionally. You're just really struggling emotionally. It might be relationally. You can go through a desert where maybe you feel like you just don't have the friendships or the connections. And we certainly can go through financial deserts where things just dry up. Maybe you were really flowing in provision, but then things just dried up. All of those things can represent the desert. And I would remind us that we said this before, that the Spirit leads us into the desert. In fact, Jesus went to the desert to fast and to pray. And the Mark account says that the Spirit of God drove him. So I think Luke says and Matthew says that the Spirit led him. But Mark says he was driven into the desert. Sometimes the Spirit of the Lord really drives us to a place where he wants to do a deeper work inside of us. So really, the desert is about a deeper work. The desert is about getting the you out of you. He took Moses to the desert to get the Moses out of Moses. He takes you to the desert to get you out of you, to get your stuff, to get your your carnality, to get your flesh out so that he can flow through you with unreserved power, so he can flow with you through you without any complication and with absolute clarity. So this is the purposes of the desert. So I want to go a bit further today and just talk about what the desert's all about. In other words, why do we experience the desert? Why do we go through these ups and downs in our life? Now, some of it is just, it's human nature. We're very spiritual. In fact, I would say this, you're more spiritual than you think you are. Because it's your spirit, and it's your soul that's going to live forever. This body, you're going to have to trade this in for a new body when you get to heaven. But you're actually more spiritual than you realize, but we live in this temporal realm, and so unfortunately, we live very carnally at times. We think very carnally, we think very temporal, and when you read the New Testament, that's much of the New Testament instruction is how to get victory over that and to live in the victory that God has given us. And so some of this is human nature, that we go through these times and these seasons where just because of our humanity, we go through the desert. So if you're in a desert today, the first thing I want to say is I just want to promise you this will come to an end. Say amen to that. Okay, say amen. It's going to come to an end, and you're going to get to your promises. You're going to get to your promised land. And if you're in a desert today, I just want to say this and speak a word of hope to you as well, that in every desert, there's an oasis. You're going to find some oasis. You're going to find some flowers blooming. You will find water to drink. God will sustain you. And we talked about that God will take care of you in the desert. Your sandals, your shoes, your car tires won't wear out. You'll be able to make it through the desert. So let's talk about what the desert is all about and why we experience this. Now, I'm going to go back and forth between the account in Deuteronomy and Numbers. But the first reason that I think the Lord allows us to go in the desert is because we have trouble believing a good report. We actually have trouble believing the good report in our lives. So let's go to Numbers chapter 13, and I want to read this passage starting with verse 26. I'll start with verse 26, Numbers chapter 13. So when they get to the promised land, Moses sends in 12 spies. We just read that. He was summarizing it in Deuteronomy. He sends in 12 spies, and they explore the land. Now, this is the report. And then they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Now, when you continue to read the Deuteronomy account, we find out that both Caleb and Joshua actually believed. When Caleb says there, we can certainly do it, the Hebrew there means that we have the capacity, we have the power, we have the ability to go in and take the land. And so we know from the text that Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies that actually believed the good report. And all the other spies, they were fixated on the fact that there were giants in the land. Now, I've got news for you. When you get to your promised land, it's not necessarily handed over to you. It just means that you're there and you got to fight for it. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. So actually, when you get to the promised land and you face giants, many people get discouraged because they think they're not in the promised land. It's actually a sign that you're in the promised land because now you're facing the giant. The giants that are preventing you to get into the promised land. But you got to fight for it. So that's actually a sign if you see the giants. But many of us, we get discouraged because we see the giants. And so that's a bad report. That's the battle. That's the war that we're going to have to face. And so we get discouraged by it. And so we have a choice today. We can either believe the good report or you believe the bad report. So you can either believe the great report that God has for your life, that He loves you, that you're amazing, that you're extraordinary, that you're His child, that He has promises for you, promises of provision, promises of healing, a breakthrough for you, financial provision, relational wholeness, so many different promises. You can either choose to believe that, even if you don't feel it, even if your circumstances don't indicate that, you can either choose to believe that or you choose to believe the bad report, which is going to be your circumstances, which might be the way you grew up. You might have grown up in abuse and hurt and pain. You might believe all of that and think, well, I never had an opportunity. Everybody else gets blessed, but not me. You can either believe that or you can believe that God's a God of redemption, that He heals, and He's in the business of turning things around. And so we all have this choice about our love, about our lives. And so in this aspect where we either believe the good report or the bad report, what you have to do is begin to train yourself to hear and to listen to the good report. Please say amen to that. Okay, so if you go to the doctor and you get a report from the doctor and a diagnosis, they might tell you all of the things that are wrong with you. In fact, I'm not even sure I want to go to the doctor because they'll just tell me all the things that are wrong with me. And that may or may not be true, because some of them aren't necessarily accurate diagnosis. And so you can choose to believe the negative report, or you can choose to believe the good report, that your body heals itself, that God has healing and health for you, that if you respond to the things that He wants to do, that you will live in good health. And then you add to that God's supernatural power, and you focus on the promises of God. Now you're going to live in peace instead of focusing on that negative report. And so you have to train yourself. I have to train myself to hear what can be good about our lives, whether it's our physical health or our relationships or our finances. You have to train yourself to hear what can be good. And really the main way that you're going to do that is to study God's promises. It's to study His Word and to study the benefits and the blessing of God's covenant and what He has provided for you. And so I want to encourage you today to have the veracity to believe God's goodness and have the mental fortitude and discipline to study God's Word and find out what His promises are for your life. Say amen to that. And so let's say this very, very clearly, to be clear. It doesn't matter where you came from. It just matters that you're in Christ, there's redemption, and where He's taking you. It doesn't matter that you grew up, and don't misunderstand, it matters in the sense that God has compassion and He loves you and He cares about every detail. But what I mean by it doesn't matter is it doesn't mean that He can't reverse that in your life and release blessing to you. That's really, really important. Because what happens is we get caught in the rut of believing and meditating and fixating on the negative things in our life instead of getting out of the rut and focusing on the positive and the blessings and the promises that God has for us. This is really, really important. And so we need to study God's promises. And I want to say this when it comes to believing the good report instead of the bad report, it's also really important who you hang out with. That's critical. So the overwhelming majority was 10 of these men, 10 spies, believed the bad report. And they swayed an entire nation. But it was only Joshua and Caleb that said, hey, we choose to believe the good report. So it's really important who you hang out with. Don't you want to hang out with some people that believe that God can do miracles? Don't you want to hang out with some people that believe in the potential that's inside of you, that you can accomplish great things because of the Lord? And so whether you realize it or not, who you're spending time with is going to make a big difference. But that's why you want to be in the fellowship and really rubbing shoulders with people that will say, you know what, I'm going to pray with you, I'm going to walk with you, and I'm believing that God can do miracles in your life. That's the kind of person that I want to hang out with. How about you? So we need to believe the good report. So I want you to just tap your neighbor and say, you got to believe the good report. Come on, find somebody, pinch him and say, hey, God's got something great in mind for you. He's got something great in mind for you. So the first thing is we have trouble believing the good report. The second thing is this, and we touched on this before, but we're tempted to go back to our previous way of doing things. Okay, so I'm talking about this at many levels. If you want to go to a new level in your relationships, a new level in your spirituality, a new level in your finances, and you know that you've got to make some adjustments, change some things so that you can enter into the promised land, the temptation is to go back to the way that you were doing things before. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's read verse 26. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, don't be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. And in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you were until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night or in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way that you should go. They were discouraged by the battle, and so they wanted to go back to Egypt. So they rebelled. They rebelled in their heart. We could say it this way, because it may not be outright rebelling against the Lord, but you could say it this way. You resist God's promises. And this is really, if you think about that, this is really counterintuitive. So God says, I want you to believe me, to enter into the promised land, but you might have to change the way you think. You might have to renew your mind a little bit. And so it seems counterintuitive because God says, here's the promise, but then you want to go back to your old way of doing it. Let me give you an example, and maybe I hope this will apply to you. But let's think about depression, okay? Let's think about comfort food. I don't know if you have any comfort foods, but if you're going through a hard time and you start feeling emotionally down because of all the challenges, it's easy, at least for me, to go and eat ice cream or whatever it might be. And, you know, these guys that write these things on ice cream, containers. I think they just make these things up. You know, like a serving of ice cream is like two scoops, two spoonfuls. That's a joke. A serving of ice cream is when your spoon hits the bottom of the container. That's a serving of ice cream, right? So it's easy to go to ice cream. So it seems counterintuitive. Everything in you know that, okay, if I'm going to feel good, I got to eat right. If I'm going to feel good, I got to get some sleep. If I'm going to feel good, I got to exercise. I got to believe God. I got to keep my mind in the game. You know that, but you're going through a hard time. How many people know it's easier because you don't feel good? And so that ice cream gives you a little bit of endorphin, give you a little bit of that serotonin, give you a little bit of that. You feel better for the moment. In the end, you don't feel so good. Okay, now that may seem like a silly or a very real example to you, but think about this. It's easier sometimes to settle for mediocrity. It's easier to acquiesce to what's easier. And notice this, it's actually comforting. Because you're used to that. It's more comforting to go to that place of comfort rather than be uncomfortable and grow and move toward your promises. Now tragically, if we took that to its logical conclusion, tragically then we could talk about addiction. I mean, that's why people do drugs, right? That's why people drink alcohol. They're numbing the pain. They're comforting themselves for a moment, and it's too uncomfortable to get out of the rut and actually move toward the promises. And so this is really, really critical. In this sense, they rebelled or resisted. It seems counterintuitive because you're acquiescing to the sinful nature, but we can understand it because we've all been in that place. So it's not easy to change and to think differently. How about another example? Let's think about this. You know, I didn't grow up, I mean, God always provided for us, but I grew up in very, very simple, in a simple home. And I grew up around abject poverty in Central Africa. So that was really our mindset. And so for many, many years, I had a poverty mentality. I still struggle with that sometimes. What do I mean by a poverty mentality? You feel like you don't have anything, and you hold on to everything you got because you're afraid you might lose it. I might need that. You hold on to it. A prosperity, a biblical prosperity, which isn't materialism, but that God provides for you, is a God will provide for me, and stuff doesn't own me. And so if God wants me to give it and share it, I'm happy to do it because He's going to take care of me. Can you see the difference between a poverty mentality and a prosperity mentality? A poverty mentality that thinks, you know what, everybody else is going to be blessed, but I grew up poor. I didn't have much of an education. I'm not that talented. I'm not that smart. I haven't been able to really keep it all together. And so you think that way about yourself as a person is. So as they think, so are they. And so if you think that way, that's what you're going to live. That's what you're going to manifest. Instead of saying, you know what, I might have started out poor, but Jesus and the redemptive power of the Lord, and that He's not a respecter of persons, and He loves everybody, and He's not up there handing out a certain amount of blessings to everybody, but He can bless you, He can bless me. And so you have a blessing mentality instead of a poverty mentality. So it's not always easy to change, but we've got to change and begin to think differently. So when you start moving toward the promised land, as you start changing and thinking differently, here's what tends to happen. You want to go back. You're tempted to go back. In other words, you take the step of faith. You see a giant, and now you're like, I don't want to fight this battle. So you go back. What you tend to do, at least what I do, is I say this, what have I gotten myself into? Think about this. You went off to college. What have I gotten myself into? You took a new job. What have I gotten myself into? Even though it pays more, now you're feeling the weight of the responsibility, and you're thinking, maybe I should just go back and do what I was doing before. It could be anything. You started your own business, and now you're feeling the pressure of finding the clients and paying your staff. Oh, the temptation. Let me go back where I don't have to worry about that anymore. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So there's this temptation to go back. God wants you to go to another level. He wants you to go to another place. Let's just give another relational example. God wants to bless your relationship. But what that means is He wants you to be vulnerable. He wants you to be transparent. He wants you to share your heart. And that's scary. But you start doing it, the temptation is, oh, let me go back here where I tunnel down and I'm not going to open up or share with anybody. But then you'll never go to another level relationally. Is this making sense? So there's this temptation. So you take a step of faith, and then you think, oh, no, what have I gotten myself into? But you've got to be courageous and stick with it so that you can enter into the promised land. Can you please say amen to that? Say amen. And so the second thing is we're tempted to go back to our previous way of doing things. Thirdly, and this is big, we don't believe that we can actually do it. So let's go back to Numbers 13 and continue to read the account in the Numbers account, Numbers 13, and we'll start with verse 34. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. Now watch this, watch this. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked to the same to them. So the third thing is, you don't really believe that you can take the land. Their perception of themselves was that they were grasshoppers. They were insignificant. So they saw themselves as small, as insignificant. And notice what the text said. They saw themselves that way, and thus the enemy saw them that way. Now, this is really, really important when it comes to spiritual warfare. However you view yourself, that's the way the enemy is going to capitalize and view you. And so if you see yourself as insignificant, if you see yourself as a grasshopper, as somebody that can never defeat giants, then that is going to affect, you're not going to be able to, and they're going to capitalize on that, and you'll be defeated in the process. And so you've got to begin to renew your mind and get the right information. They were listening to the wrong information, that they were insignificant. I think we should pause right now. Just say this out loud. Say, I am not insignificant. Okay. And if you have to say that over and over and look in the mirror and say it over and over again until you start believing it, then please do it, because you are significant. And so the devil wants you to feel like you're nothing. You're insignificant. You'll never enter the promised land. You'll never have financial blessing. You'll never have good relationships. You'll never have a good ministry. You're nothing but a stinking, rotten failure. This is what you're going to hear. And everything inside of you, you've got to turn that around and say, those are lies from the devil. I am significant in Christ. I am a child of God. In Christ, I can accomplish this. I can enter in and take the promised land. Say amen to that. And so we've got to get the right information about our lives. You've got to hear over and over and over and over again that God loves you. Got to hear that. And you need to hear this over and over again. We need to say this over and over to ourselves, that God does not play favorites. I'm going to invite you to say this out loud. Say, God does not play favorites, okay? Okay, the Bible says in Romans, he's not a respecter of persons. This is huge. This is really, really important. And I know that some people turn this phrase and they say, I'm God's favorite. And I know what they mean by that. Compared to the world, we're God's favorite. And I know what they mean by that, that we're all God's favorite. I know what they mean by it. I understand that. But theologically, there are no favorites. Think about this. Those of you that are parents, you shouldn't have any favorites. If you do, you got a problem. You better get on your knees, because you're not supposed to have any favorites. That's called dysfunction. That's called a dysfunctional family. Okay? So get on your knees, ask God to heal you, because there are no favorites. You might be pleased with one child because they're responding a certain way and another child is not. That has nothing to do with your love for your child. You love every single kid. Please say amen to that. So this is huge. There's no favorites. There's no favorite. God blesses and can bless every single one of us. So part of the problem with not entering into the promised land and the reason for the desert is that we really don't believe that we can actually do this. Number four. We may not be ready to fight. Okay, we may not be ready to fight. Now we read this verse before, but I'm going to read it to you again. This is Exodus 13, 17 to 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that way was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. This actually should be translated as armed for battle. The English is a little misleading here. It's really that they were armed, but they weren't quite ready. They weren't quite ready. You can have armor, but you don't know how to use it. You could have some of the resources and tools, but you don't know how to use it. And so they weren't ready to really battle, to really fight. So the question to ask yourself is this: maybe you haven't been fully trained. The desert is about you being trained. The desert is about you learning some things so that when you really face these giants, you won't cave in, but you'll stand your ground, and one step at a time, you'll start taking the promised land. Again, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, But the promises don't just come to you. They're not just necessarily handed to you. You got to fight for that promise. So ask yourself, maybe I haven't been fully trained. Secondly, ask yourself this. Be courageous enough to ask yourself this. Maybe deep down, you're not willing to count the cost yet. Maybe deep down. Only you can answer that. But I've discovered that sometimes I think I'm ready to go into the promised land, but I'm not really ready to count the cost. That might be in ministry. That might be starting a business. There's a cost. There's a cost when you start your business with money, with time. Same thing with the ministry. There's a cost involved. And so when God asks you to step out of the boat and start doing something new, there's going to be a cost. That's why Jesus said, consider the cost when you build a tower. Consider it, that you can finish it. That when you start something, you can finish it. And so sometimes we may not really be ready yet to count the cost. And so God, in His mercy, remember what we just read, that God, as a loving Father, carried us in the desert. In His mercy, allows you to be in the desert so that you're not destroyed. Say amen. Say amen. It's His mercy. It's His mercy. And so the desert is because we may not be ready to fight. Number five. Are you getting something out of this? Number five. We are learning to love God with all of our heart. We're learning to love God with all of our heart. Listen to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, and let's read verses 5 and 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of the houses and on your gates. Don't miss the generational purpose of you passing blessing on. Don't miss that. Okay? Because you can only take two things with you to heaven. I don't know if you noticed that. There are no U-Hauls going in to heaven. So you can only take two things with you. Do you want to know what they are? Your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with other people. And so there is something about the fact that God wants us in heaven, but He wants you to leave something for the generations after you. And that's a spiritual legacy to teach your kids and your grandkids. And so in His mercy, He allows us in the desert because we're learning to love God with all of our heart. And I would say this, we're learning to love Him with all of our being, everything we got. So before the desert, it might have just been intellectual. Or for you, it might have been only emotional. But now you're learning with all of your emotions, with all of your intellect, and with every decision you make. You're loving God with your whole being, with everything you've got, and then you're modeling and teaching that to your children. Say amen. So you're not the kind of person that sends your kids to church and stays at home. Come on, somebody. But you're the person that says, let's go to church as a family. Let's worship the Lord as a family. And some of you that did that before, you, and I know you, you've regretted. You said, oh man, that's what I wish I could change things. That's kind of the way it was before. Well, listen, now, starting now, and with your grandchildren, starting now, you can be that model, that example. And I promise you, they are still watching you. You might think your adult children are not watching you. They're still watching you. They're still noticing. And it will make a difference in your life. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. Number six, we're learning to completely rely on God. The desert is so that you'll really rely on Him. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:3. We read this before, but I want to read it to you out of the Amplified. He humbled you and allowed you to be hungry and fed you with manna. Parenthetically, the Amplified says a substance. He feeds you with a substance, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that He might make you understand. And the Amplified is inserted parenthetically here by personal experience. And that's a good commentary, because when you really understand something, you don't just know it intellectually, you've lived it. What a difference when you've lived it. So in the desert, you start living it. And he teaches you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So we're learning to comply, to completely rely on God. In other words, and we'll just say this very simply, you can't rely on your own strength. You just can't do it. If you really want to enter into the promises of God, you just cannot do it in your own strength. So you're really learning to rely on God's strength. Now, I put this on the board here because I think this is really important. Does that show my age? The board? I meant on the screen is what I meant there. So listen to this statement. I wrote this out. Seeing God's miraculous provision in the desert prepares you to believe Him for the miracles that will have to happen when you get to the promised land. Okay? So I'm going to read it again. Okay? So seeing God's miraculous provision in the desert, that's the manna. That's the fact that you live on, not on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of His mouth. You have nothing. You lost your job, but God's still providing. The job you do have just isn't enough to pay all the bills and everything for your kid. But somehow you're making it and you're still tithing and giving. God's doing it. So you're living miracle to miracle. So God's miraculous provision in the desert prepares you to believe Him for the miracles that will have to happen to get you into the promised land. Because you're going to face giants. So you're going to need some other miracles. You know, I have some dreams. I have some promises that I feel like God has given me. They are impossible. Cannot do it on my own. Impossible. I cannot do it on my own. There's just too many zeros behind them. It's impossible. It's got to be God for that to happen. So what's going to give me the ability to believe that is back here in the desert day to day. And then what I've got to do is say, you know what, God, you fed me manna in the desert. So now when I face the promised land, and there's going to be giants, but now that I'm in the promised land, you're going to do some other miracles, but you trained me back there to believe you for everyday manna. I'm going to amen myself. Number seven. We're waiting for things to be built for us. We're waiting for things to be built for us. Look at Deuteronomy 6, and we'll read verses 10 to 12. The final point is we're waiting for things to be built for us. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So God is getting things ready. He's building things for you. Don't misunderstand. If you're a builder today, you still get to build. You can still build some things. But He's getting some stuff ready for you. He's getting the job ready for you to step into. He's getting the house ready for you. It's being built right now for you to step into. He's getting the field ready for you to purchase and for you to buy. These things, He's getting ready for you. God is preparing things for you. What if you're here today and you long to be married and it's been a long, dry desert? Where is he? Where is she? That may be a long wait, but He's preparing him or her. He's preparing things for you. Maybe you are married and you long to have a child, but you haven't been able to have a child and you're praying for that. But God's preparing. You got to trust Him that He's preparing something and His timing is perfect. Got to rely on His timing. So God's preparing things for you, and God is setting you up for success. I think we better say this out loud. Say, God is setting me up for success. Say that. God is setting me up. Say this. I dare to believe. God is setting you up for success. So I've given you seven things. Let me just review them. Seven things about the desert. Why do we experience? One, we have trouble believing the good report. Two, we're tempted to go back to our previous way of doing things. Three, we don't really believe we can do it. Four, we may not be ready to fight. Five, we're learning to love God with all of our heart. Six, we're learning to rely completely on Him. And seven, we're waiting for things to be built for us. And so in conclusion, I want to say this as you think and meditate and pray on it this week. Your desert is a gymnasium. Your desert is really your gymnasium. He's training you. So you're lifting weights. You're running. You're doing what you can. That's your gymnasium. So what do you do in your gymnasium? I would say this. Work on loving God and your family. Work on loving God and work on your family while you're waiting. Secondly, work on your identity and believe in God's promise. So work on loving God and work on your family. Focus on that. Secondly, just work on your identity. Keep saying, God, I got to believe the good report and believe God's promises. And thirdly, work on getting around the right people. Because if you're around the people that all they do is talk negative, and all they do is give you a bad report, it is going to pull you down. But entering into your promise, and one, you need the right people to believe the Lord, to believe in you, to believe God's word and His promises. But I'll say this as an aside. Nobody can enter in the promises by themselves. I need people. You need people. We need each other. How much more powerful with a concerted effort we're going to have to enter into the promises together. And that means for you and your family and relationships and finances and business and ministry dreams or whatever it may be. But it's not just going to be you. It takes people around you. It takes a concerted and a team effort. We need each other. I want you to just, I almost said slap, but just say, touch your neighbor and say, we need each other. Say it. Come on, say, we need each other. Amen? God has promises for you. Say amen. Let's stand to our feet.